So today we have our last Sunday in ordinary time before we start Lent. This Wednesday is already Ash Wednesday. The first reading, this from the prophet Isaiah, God shows his mercy to Isaiah through the ember brought by the angel, and then seeks human agency, seeks Isaiah to go out and spread this word of God's mercy and forgiveness. And Isaiah goes. He says, "Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will." And so we see, even from the Old Testament, God seeking human agency in his forgiveness and his mercy. Humans to take part in the process of extending his love and mercy to all mankind. And so then we see with Jesus the establishment of the sacrament of reconciliation, where the priest, through sacred orders, takes the place of Jesus, his voice, in the sacrament to give God's forgiveness, love, and mercy. And then in this vision that Isaiah has while this is going on, while he's getting his sins forgiven, he sees the choir of angels. And they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, where have we heard that before? We're going to all sing it together here in about 6 minutes. And so there are those detractors who say, well, you know, those Catholics are pretty weird. They stand up, they sit down, they kneel down, they do this kind of aerobics at their service, and it doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. Well, here we sing with the angels in our Mass straight from Scripture. And so then we have a look at the second reading, where St. Paul talks to us about the importance of passing on intact the truth of God in Scripture to all. And in fact, we had a wonderful issue of the Catholic Herald this week. And when we go to just about the middle, there's a wonderful article here about Pope Francis, about his message for Lent, how that ties into this extraordinary year of mercy that he has established. And then the whole first column is about how we need to be evangelizers. All of us. We're all called to evangelize by our baptism. And so no, not just Father John has to do it, and not just the catechists and the catechism classes, but we're all called to evangelize. Our families, the people in our workplaces around us, our relatives, and so on. And so in addition to that great article, as I was going through, I couldn't believe it. There's a wonderful article almost on every page. Here on the front page, we have one about Bishop Durfler in the Upper Peninsula, who has made it obligatory that every parish set up instruction in Gregorian chant. Now, this is something I talked about a couple years ago when I first got here. And so the choir and so on, we've been thinking about this. And I'll just read a little excerpt here from the article. It says, in a pastoral letter in 2013, Bishop Sample, who was the bishop before Bishop Durfler, had called attention to the Vatican Council II's directives on liturgical music, as well as similar directives from post-conciliar popes, that would be Paul VI, John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis, and the U.S. Episcopal Conference, giving all of this strong teaching from the popes, the Second Vatican Council, the U.S. bishops. How is it that this ideal concerning Gregorian chant has not been realized? And that is an important point. If you read through Sacrosanctum Concilium, the document in Vatican II on the liturgy, first of all, it says that Latin should be preserved in all the places where it isn't currently in use. So that would be here. It was in use in 1965, and therefore it should be preserved. Then it said, and a greater place should be given to the Church's own sacred music in the liturgy, and that is Gregorian chant. And so we need to work towards this, and we've actually already taken a step towards this. We do sing the Agnus Dei during Lent. And so this year it would be awesome if we expand that to include the Sanctus as well, and little by little we can expand our repertoire until we actually meet up with what the Council asks, that all of the faithful know all of the responses of the Mass in Latin. That's what the Council asks. And so little by little we'll be fulfilling that, and I think once we get into that place where the Holy Spirit called us 40, 50 years ago, we're going to be blessed. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And then on the second page here, there's a wonderful article by Father Z. He's a good friend of mine. He lives here in our diocese, and he has an award-winning blog on the internet called Father Z Online, where he talks about liturgical subjects, the Mass, all that kind of thing. And he has a wonderful article here. It says, celebrating the Pontifical Mass at the Throne, and many of the great feast days now, we go to the Bishop O'Connor Center and we celebrate a Pontifical Mass at the Throne. Wow, what is that? Sounds pretty awesome. And it is. We have about, I think it's about 8 priests that participate. We dress as deacons and subdeacons. We can dress down for the Mass. And we do these high solemn Masses. And he talks about here, you know, the new Mass, the extraordinary form, how those two things should interplay in our faith and the parish and so on. Very beautiful article and something that we're doing here. We have extraordinary form Masses, and we're learning about that as we go along. And then there's a, like I said, almost on every page there's something neat here. As we go in, here's a wonderful article in the family section about motherhood. And this is an amazingly beautiful article. I think it's something that's denigrated in our society today, that somehow being a mother is just sort of second rate, something to be despised, not talked about, not appreciated. And actually, it's the most important role in our society. Because where there are good mothers, there are well-formed children. Where there are well-formed children, there are new well-formed families. And the chain continues. And where there are solid and good families, there's a good society. And so very important. And so all these wonderful things they talk about here. And then on the opposite page, there's a wonderful article here written by one of the Little Sisters of the Poor about the HHS mandate. And if you don't remember, about 2.5 years ago, after the health care bill went through and President Obama promised that there would be nothing about abortion in there and blah, 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 in other words, lies, then they came up with this HHS mandate mandating that all religious groups provide for paying for abortions and contraception for their employees, which of course is against the law of God, against the natural law, and so on. So we can't do that. And the only ones who really put up solid opposition to this have been the Little Sisters of the Poor. I really take off my hat to them. And this is a wonderful article by one of them about that. And I love the little phrase here, I'll have none of it, N-U-N. That's great. And so Little Sisters of the Poor talking about the HHS mandate, and with that legislation on the books, the federal government, at any time they want to enforce that mandate, can close down all of our schools and hospitals overnight. Because the fact that the Catholic Church we're not providing and we're not paying for abortions and contraception, we are in an illegal status, and as soon as they want to enforce that mandate, they can shut down our schools and hospitals. And so they haven't done it. It's just kind of sitting there, but this is the type of thing that happens in third world countries. Like if you go to Mexico and you go to a lawyer's office, there's just volumes and volumes and volumes of laws. You think, wow, this place should be like super ordered, you know, all these laws. But why is it such a mess? Because none of them are enforced except when they want to go after somebody. That's what they do in third world countries. They have all these laws on the books because if they actually did enforce all of them, the country would come to a standstill. Nothing would work. But whenever they want to go after a political enemy or somebody they don't like or a company they don't like, they can pick out certain laws and start enforcing them and go after them. And that's what our country is denigrating into, sadly enough. So, wonderful article here by Sister about that. And then there is a great article here, another article where Pope encourages Catholics to be missionaries to the world. And then there's a wonderful article here about the Family Day in Italy. In the Italian language, their words that are negative sound really bad. Like here on this sign, it says spaiato. And what does spaiato mean? It means erred. It means wrong. That's a great word, spaiato. And I'll take your word for me. When somebody sings off key, stonato. Okay? So you can say, oh, Father tries, but he's stonato. Okay. Okay. So now we get to our gospel. And here we have St. Peter, and he was fishing all night, and he's kind of grumpy, and he's cleaning his nets, and here comes Jesus with this crowd behind him. They come down to the shore, and he starts teaching them, and they're crowding around. They're pushing him into the water, and he looks over his shoulder, and he sees Peter's boat there, and he says, "Hey, can I sit on your boat?" And Peter says, "Fine, okay." And they push it out a little ways, and he sits there on the boat, and he finishes his talk to the crowd, and he looks over at Peter and says, "Hey, let's go fishing. Put out in deep water and drop the nets." And his jaw probably hit his knee at that point. It's like, "Look, we've been fishing all night. You don't catch anything during the day. I'm tired. I got to go home and get to sleep so I can get up again tomorrow evening and start over again. And you want me to go out and do something as ridiculous as try to fish during the day? Everyone's going to make fun of me. This is going to be horrible." And this is what's going through his mind. He says, "Master, we fished all night. We didn't catch a thing." He says it very nicely. And Jesus kind of looks at him and, "Okay, let's go fishing." And they go out there and they throw out the nets and the miraculous catch. And so what we have here is Jesus is giving us a signal. If we think back to Genesis, what happened at the tree? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They fell into the deception of Satan. They ate the apple and they disobeyed God. Then we lost all our preternatural gifts. We were cast out of the Garden of Eden and into this world where all these bad things happen. And now Jesus comes. He's the new Adam. And what was destroyed through disobedience, he's going to restore through obedience. But he's going to need obedient helpers to do this. And so he asked Peter to do something that goes against his common sense, that goes against all his professional experience as a fisherman, goes against his personal pride. Now he's going to be ridiculed for going out in the middle of the day and throwing out his nets. And he does it anyway. He obeys. And so, like, you can almost see Jesus with a mental checklist. Okay, this guy, qualifications for Pope, first one, check the box. He obeys God. And then they get out there and they make the catch, and Peter agreed to it. And he could have sat there and said, "Well, you know, I knew all the way he was the Messiah and that this would work out, and that's why I let him do it." But no, he recognizes that interiorly he had so many doubts and was so angry about the whole situation that he kneels down before the Lord and he says, "Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinful man." Check box number two. Humility. Peter is able to recognize himself as creature before his Creator, as a humble sinner in need of repentance, mercy, and love. So two great qualifications for leadership in our church: obedience and the need of God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. And so these are the great things that Peter teaches us here and the Lord teaches us. And as I said, Lent is on the way. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. We'll have two masses, 8:15 in the morning and 7 p.m. in the evening. So please try to come and receive your ashes. Start Lent in a wonderful way. And we often think of Lent as giving something up. "Well, I'm going to give up potato chips and chocolate and beer. These are things, these three things, those are my standard. This is what really gets me into the Lent mood. I give up all my favorite stuff and then I just sit there and look at it and go, 'Oh, Lent.'" But we do that. But in addition to giving up this stuff, we need to try to do something positive. Let's try to build a virtue or add to our charity. So we got family promise that's beginning. We got our giving tree over here. We can do something there. We can say, "Okay, all during Lent, I'm going to do this good thing or that good thing, or I've been talking about, you know, gaining the virtue of diligence or punctuality or some great virtue that I need in my life. So I'm really going to work on it this Lent, and that's going to be what I gain for the Lord when it comes to Good Friday and Easter." And so let's think about not just giving some things up, but gaining some goodness this Lent.